after we read the scriptures as we find it in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the verses 54 through 65. Then took they him, that is Jesus, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Here ends the reading of the scripture. The word of God that I have to proclaim in your midst this morning service, you find in the part of the scripture that we read, Luke 22, the verses 61 and 62. Luke 22, the verses 61 and 62. There we read the word of God, our text. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Congregation of the Lord, did you ever pay attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus on the road to the cross takes so much care of other ones? Sure, the whole time, the whole period that he is walking around in Israel, he has an eye for other ones, knowing their needs, helping them in every kind of things that they need. But also now on the road to the cross, he takes care for other ones. And that's not normal. People who are in deep sorrow are inclined to isolate themselves. They only see their own distress and all attention is for that. They pay no attention to the other ones around them. Someone who is suffering himself asks for attention more than he gives it. Up to the Lord Jesus, we see something else. In the most deep sorrow and in the most bitter suffering, he has an eye and he has a heart for other ones. You see it already when he looks at Judas in the upper room. And you see it still when he pays attention, hanging on the cross, to his mother at the foot of the cross, and to that one murderer hanging beside him on the cross. But one of the most moving examples of the care of the Lord Jesus for other ones, also in the deep way that he is going, is what we read in our text. The attention he pays to Simon Peter, who is denying his master in this very moment. It makes it very clear. The Lord Jesus is suffering as the surety of his people. Peter himself later on has written it in his first letter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So he is the surety, and he shows it. I for you, that you shouldn't die, but live through him and in him. So we go to listen to the text of Luke 22, the verses 61 and 62, where we read, the Lord brings Peter to repentance in the palace of Caiaphas. He does it, firstly, by his look. Secondly, by his word. Thirdly, by his power. The Lord brings Peter to repentance in the palace of Caiaphas. By his look, by his word, by his power. The history of which our text is a part is well known in the history of the church as the second fall of man. The first one, our children know that, was the fall of Adam in paradise. The second one is that of Peter in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. And I think that is a very sharp typifying of our text. Throughout the history of the Church of the New Testament, this history has been always used as an example of a believer's deep fall in sin. You find it in all kind of books. You find it also in the Confession of Faith as we have it in the Canons of Dort. In that very beautiful fifth chapter of the Canons, we read of the denial of Simon Peter together with the sin of David with Bathsheba. David, the man after God's own heart, and Peter, the man of the rock. These very men as warning examples. How deep a child of God can fall. But also as comforting examples of the deep love and the powerful grace of God to restore them. Let me firstly look at the context of our text. After the arrest of Jesus in Gethsemane, Peter fled away with the other disciples, but soon we see him coming back together with the disciple John. He found the possibility to enter the hall of the palace of the high priest, where the Jewish council was gathering to go to law with Jesus. And there it happens. Three times Peter has to answer on questions such as that first question of a maidservant of the high priest, maybe, who had her eyes about her. And other ones, they asked him questions of a kind, you should say, that can make a disciple of the Lord Jesus only happy. And another one asks you, didn't I see you with him? It's a question that makes you happy, isn't it? Did they know you as one of him? The maid is looking around in the hall to the other ones when she points her finger to Peter and says, "This man was also with him." She knows it for sure. It's no question for her. And be honest, congregation. That's what a man like Peter must find glad to hear it. That they acknowledge you as a disciple of Jesus. For that's your honor. That's your life, isn't it? When you have to answer this kind of a question, then your answer sounds like a psalm. Peter knows this. For he answers this question already long ago, isn't it? And then it was a confession of faith. A confession with words that remember you of Psalm 73. Whom I have in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. It is good for me to draw near to God. A true disciple, congregation, answers this kind of questions in a way that you will become jealous of it. Isn't that true? So we shall do when we are his disciples. And then Peter, the first man of the disciples, the fiery man, only a few hours have passed since he said, "I am ready to go with you, even into prison and to death." So that's what we should expect of it, isn't it? But you know, for you know this history. And we have read it, the answers of this man, Peter. The first time he said, "Woman, I know and not." And thereafter he says, "I am not." And he is speaking in a manner that the hearer must feel he despises him, that fellow. Just like we talk about that woman that is living downstairs, you know. And finally, he is even cursing and swearing, "I know him not." And you read it for the first time, congregation, you must say it is unbelievable. Peter cuts out all what has said and has been between Jesus and himself. Peter disposes of Jesus. He breaks off the relation with Jesus. That's the most worse a man can do, to declare very conscious that you don't know Jesus at all. And what will Jesus do? We, for ourselves, should know what to do in such a situation, isn't it? We should say, "I don't look at him anymore." But if Jesus says that, then Peter is lost forever. And when Jesus looks at him, wouldn't it be with the eye of the judge? The judge who is saying, "I know you not. I don't know from where you are." And then the door will be closed forever. Then the only thing that remains is despair. Then the only thing that Peter can do is to go the way on which Judas is going. Peter, there was in the former century a well-known theologian in our churches in the Netherlands. Some of you know the name, Professor Wissy. And he writes, "In this very moment, Peter is hanging by a thin thread over the hell. One flame of fire. And he's tumbling down. Forever. As far as it depends from Peter, he is in this moment a lost man. But then, congregation, then there happens an amazing wonder. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And in these words, congregation, we hear the full gospel of the Passion. Jesus turning back at Peter, looking at Peter. There is no conversation, there is no time for it. Later on, they will talk together in a moment that they have a secret meeting with the two on the day of Easter. Servants of the high priest push Jesus forward. They blindfold him. They smite him. They mock at him. There is only that very moment that Peter and Jesus look in each other's eyes. And that look says more than 1,000 words. It is a look with the eyes of a beloved one. Up to Peter, he was dumbfounded. The eyes of the other one are showing who he is and what he has done really. The Lord looked upon Peter. That must have been a look full of sorrow. What Peter has done is the most heavy suffering from human sight for Jesus. Something like this the Jews and the Romans cannot do. Simon deserted of Jesus. Now Jesus must say, I am become a stranger even to my brothers. The look of Jesus is a look full of reproach. Peter, can you say something like that? Is that possible to you? Peter, tell me, where is your love? Peter, tell me, where is your confession of faith? Is it so easy to leave me? Where are your promises to help me, even when that costs you your own life? Sorrow and reproach, they are both in the eyes of Jesus. To become despairing. And if there had been no more, then Peter had gone away. It doesn't matter in which direction, but he never would see these eyes again. But wherever he would go, these eyes would pursue him. Just like the eyes of a mother who looks after her child that is going astray. You never lose that look, so full of sorrow and pain and reproach. These eyes asking only one word in saying so much, asking why. Why are you saying this? Why are you doing so? But in the eyes of the Lord, congregation, there is also something else that becomes clear from the fact that this is the lowest point of the fall of Peter. Peter didn't fall deeper after this very moment. The look of Jesus tells him, Simon, you are thinking now that you are hanging on a thin thread over the hell. But in reality, you are hanging on cables that don't snap because my hands are keeping them. The look of Jesus is speaking of merciful love towards sinners. In this sense, you may say what you say. that I say you, I am the same. And I do my work. And I never end it before it is perfect ready. The eyes of Jesus are talking of a love which is stronger than the dead. The love of which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know it. The Song of Songs of Love in the New Testament. Love that is long-suffering. Love that doesn't seek his own. Love that is not easily provoked. Love bears all things and endures all things. With that one look of the Lord Jesus, he says, Peter, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When the Lord gave you to me, I already knew that you are a sinner by nature. By yourself you didn't know. All the way you didn't know how bad a sinner you was. But the Lord knew it, and I too knew it from the very beginning that I met you and that I said, you are Simon. I knew your name. I knew what it meant. That your name was Simon, son of Jonah, son of Adam. You are one of the sheep which the Father has given me, a self-conceited sheep, a crosspatch, a wandering lost sheep, but still one of my sheep. And I go to pay the price for you. And that is inclusive your denial. I have prayed for you that your faith failed not. That look of the Lord Jesus, congregation. Or maybe you understand that a minister can be longing to preach such a text as this. But he also feels that it is impossible to say in words what the look of Jesus' eyes say to a man who sees that eyes. Who can explain the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ? Who can explain what it means? He so loved sinners that he died for them. Well, that's what the eyes of the Lord Jesus said. And what Peter reads in them. A sea of compassion, full of mercy, in spite of all things from his side. I love you, Peter, and the fire of my love will not be quenched by the stream of iniquities that prevailed you. You ask, how is this possible? The answer we read in the Gospel of the Passion. That's why his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death in Gethsemane. That's why he held his peace and was silent before his judges, etc. That is the love of Christ who suffered so heavily to redeem sinners. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is on the road to the cross. The Lord. Maybe you have seen it in our text, that name. Twice. Whereas before our text and after our text, we always read the name Jesus. Here in our very text, twice the name Lord. And that he is, and in that name you find the reason and the explanation of what he is doing here. He's looking upon Peter. Because he is the Lord, and our catechism confess, we call him our Lord because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us to his own property. Dear brothers and sisters, young people, there you have the answer why the Lord is doing as he does in our text. The whole and the only answer. Jesus can look upon Peter because he is the Lord. And he is as the Lord going on the way to the cross to pay for all his sins with his precious blood. He has already reckoned with it. He knew it already when he called his name for the first time, Simon. He knew, this man will deny me. In that bitter, bitter hour of my life. And he said it. And Simon didn't understand it. You are Simon. I know exactly who you are. That's the whole gospel of the Passion. To say it so this morning, congregation, Jesus, who looks upon you, who turns himself to you, who is looking through you, and then says, that's why I am going to the cross. I for you. That's the amazing grace of God who opens a door of hope in the deep valley of sorrow because of our sin. Such a Lord, Jesus. Today, he may be proclaimed unto you. He is seeking sinners. He turns around and he is looking around. He wants to meet our eyes, to have a look in them. He looks upon anyone in our midst who doesn't need him, who even doesn't know why he came to church, and who is looking the other way when the Lord Jesus is looking unto him. And Jesus asks you, why don't you want to see my eyes? Is it true that you want to wait until we look in each other's eyes when we meet each other at the judgment seat? You indeed are willing to want to that very moment of which you know in your heart that it will come. Maybe earlier than you think, that you stand there and you cannot turn away your eyes any longer. Then he looks at you. And then he says, then, I know you not. He looks upon people who just like Peter learned to need the Lord, but who went astray and will be lost when his eyes do not seek them. He looks upon people who deny the Lord, not 3 times, but maybe 100 times. One who has sinned and hides himself anywhere, he asks, where are you? I call upon you. Appear that I can see you with my eyes. Maybe there is one who is longing for that, who is praying, who went to the church this morning praying, look upon me in mercy, in tender mercy. Our text shows that is his work as a Savior. Maybe there is anyone in our midst who is thinking, it's impossible that the Lord would look upon me. Too long I have sinned, and too long I have said, I know him not. Here, is mourning. He's looking in your eyes. And he says, I know you. And I'm seeking communion with you. May I ask you, did you ever meet the Lord Jesus looking upon you with his eyes? Maybe during a sermon that you thought that minister is only preaching for me. And you understood the minister didn't know anything of me, but the Lord knew and everything. He knows who I am in the misery of my soul, and he is seeking me. You see the finger of the Lord pointing to you. The Spirit opens your eyes. Then there is something breaking in your heart. For how will be the reaction of Simon? Our text tells us, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered it. That is to say, Peter knew that the Lord had said something like that. But he didn't think of it. The cock crew once. Twice. But the word didn't anything. The Lord had warned him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desire to have you, that he may sift you. But Peter threw the warning to the winds. He girded himself, isn't it? The word spoke of a deep fall, called him to be watchful. But Peter thought, no problem at all. I can take care of myself. And then he fell asleep. The word was the word of the highest prophet, who was willing to teach him that he might know who he was. But Simon was so very proud in his own eyes. So all men will be offended because of thee. Yet will I never be offended. But now, things have changed a lot. The look of Jesus' eyes makes Simon remembering the word. Peter, do you hear the cock crowing? The words becomes living and powerful. It goes at work, accusing, warning, discovering. And Peter must agree. It is true what he said. I have denied him. I did it. Not John, not Andrew, my brother, not James or one of the other ones. I did it. Do you know what Peter is learning in these few moments? Peter is learning how great his sins and miseries are. So great that God him, rather than it should go unpunished, has punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Peter, who wanted to keep the Lord from suffering, has to acknowledge, I make him suffering because of my sin. And he has no excuse anymore. And he cannot lay the cause in other people. I have sinned against thee. Nothing else. That's the only thing he can say. I have sinned against thee. He goes to the cross. For my guilt and through my guilt. And so, congregation, it is happening always when the Spirit starts to do his work in a sinner's heart to bring him in remembrance of the word. Then something is breaking in your innermost. You can no longer remain yourself erect with beautiful words and good works and making a great fuss. Then the word goes at work in your life. And then that word is condemning you totally. Sometimes it costs a very long time before it is so far. So long sometimes we are girding ourselves. Sometimes we also have to fall so very deep before we accept the word and we consider our sin and abhor and humble ourselves. And even then, we try to turn things and to make ourselves to believe something. Our text is teaching us, so far it has to come, to are in need of the Lord Jesus as a surety and as a Savior. And then everything is changing in our life. We see our life as it is in the eyes of the Lord. Think, for example, of the history of Zacchaeus. He saw the eyes of Jesus looking around in his house, and everything in his house was accusing him. And he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's the result of Jesus looking around in his house, in his life. And then I see myself as the eyes of Jesus. And I hope you will know it by yourself. Then you feel so very disappointed. For then we look upon ourselves like David did, when he did condemn the man of whom the prophet Nathan told him, and of whom the prophet said thereafter, you are it. Yourself. Then finally we come on our place as sinners before God. Do you know by experience that remembering work of the Holy Spirit? Do you know it also more and more in your life? Oh no, the Lord doesn't work always in the same way. And in the same manner, but in this story of Simon Peter, we see it is so very necessary that the Spirit brings in remembrance the Word of God. That they understand this is what the Lord has said unto me. I have heard it from my very youth, and I have heard it from his mouth. But although I heard it, I didn't believe. I didn't understand. What a foolish man I was. And now I remember. And I flee to the Savior. I cannot do anything else. For now I know that I'm so urgently in need of a Savior like Jesus for my guilt. Who wants to stand self-sufficiently, who tries to excuse for his sins, who doesn't see his own sins. He is a stranger for God and blind for his sins. He is far from God, far from the light of God. But when the Spirit discovers me, congregation, and I agree with the word, there I see Jesus. And I see not only his eyes looking upon me, although I never forget it when I saw it once, but I see him also bearing the cross. My cross. Paying for my guilt. Atoning my sin. Then I learned to say, if there was only my sin, then it had to pay it in no other way than this way, the way of the cross, the way of Christ Jesus, the crucified one. And there I learned to see this congregation. My sins make him to an object of God's wrath. There the Lord brings us to true repentance. You read it in the last part of our text. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He went out. Please pay for a moment attention to that. He didn't do that because he couldn't go on like he did any longer. For sure, that still has been a reason for him to go out. But there's another reason too. It is not allowed for the Lord Jesus in that very moment to see the tears of Peter. For these tears are work of Jesus. It is his power who brings Peter to repentance. It is fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit who Jesus is obtaining in the way of his suffering and his death. It is not allowed to Jesus to see these tears. No drop of comfort may fill the cup of bitterness that he has to drink. But at the other side, it makes it very clear to us congregation, this repentance of Peter is already the fruit of the cross, the fruit of the grace of Jesus. He teaches the true sorrow to God. He brings his disciples on his place as a poor sinner who can live by grace only. It is so beautiful and so lovely teaching. Knowledge of misery is not a condition to go to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I meet people who think that it is a condition, that they have to do that, and that they have to make it, and that they have to discover their sins. It is not a condition to go to Jesus. It is a fruit of the work of Jesus through his Holy Spirit that he received after his work on the cross. That's why it is too bad that sin sometimes is no more called sin. Then you take away from the Lord Jesus the fruit of his work, and you deprive a sinner of the privilege of repentance. Please listen to that word and think thereof and take it with you. The privilege of repentance. That's what is happening here. It is a real blessing when the Lord gives you that privilege. You see Peter at the end of our text. He's quite another man than before, isn't it? So we didn't meet him in the gospel before. Oh, for sure. He did already confess his sin. After the wonderful catch of fish, when he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he did already confess his faith in the Lord when he said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of everlasting life." But we do not see him as we see him now. There's a broken spirit. And there's a contrite heart. As a man who doesn't deny any longer his sinfulness, but who acknowledges his transgressions and who sees his sins before him. He learns more to know the Lord Jesus and the grace of God than he learned in the 3 years in the school of Jesus, walking with him. That's why he is weeping. Tears of repentance, because there is so much sin in his life. Tears also of love, because he meets such a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus in this very moment. Isn't it a wonderful message that they have to bring in your midst, congregation, this morning? Maybe there are in our midst to whom this message is addressed in a special way. People who know of the godly sorrow. People, they cannot any longer accuse anyone else. They have no longer any self-reproach or any good intention. The only thing they have is a repentance, godly sorrow, because they have sinned. Maybe there are someone in our midst or listening at the church telephone who are thinking, the Lord is rejecting me. Listen to what Jesus says. Him who comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out. He discovers our sin, congregation, to cover it with his precious blood. He only does not pass over that. That's impossible for him. Maybe you are thinking, now it's all over. This is the end. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. You don't know how to be redeemed from sin, but Jesus says, I take them over from you and I am blotting them out with mine own precious blood. Anyone is asked, would he really is willing to do that? Or that says, yes, yes, he will. And when you ask where I read that in our text, then I say, well, that's why the road of the cross doesn't come to an end here. Jesus doesn't say, I don't want to do it any longer for such a people like Peter. That's why he goes further on the road to the cross. For people like Peter who denied him. Who had no more any excuse. Who had to give up his resistance against the cross. Who could say only one thing. Lord, this is the only way to redeem me. That thou hast given thy body to the death of the cross. And has shed thy blood for me, whereas I should otherwise have suffered everlasting death. Is there anyone in our midst who has trouble with sin? Who struggles with sin in his life? Who wants to get free from sin? Look, I show you the Lord Jesus this morning. Did you see his eyes? He goes further on the way of the cross. He is bearing the burden of sin and he takes them away. He says, put your sins upon me. For I am the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. You see him? In the 19th century, there was a well-known theologian in the Netherlands, Kolbrug, who writes anywhere, the Lord says, are you content with my lamb? Then I am content with you. Shall I repeat? Then you are content is his lamp, then he will be content with you. What a wonderful Savior, isn't it? What a joyful tiding for those who are mourning. Maybe now there is still sorrow in your heart. Maybe Now there are bitter tears because you are such a wretched man for such a good Lord. But on Golgotha, you hear already the swelling of the song of praise. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. He binds the wounds and gently heals the broken-hearted ones. Amen.